We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Pouvoir que les États-Unis sont l'un des plus grands pays musulmans de la planète.
Americans, yeah, we'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Freedom means freedom for everyone. Many of you know, one of my daughters is gay. People ought to be free to enter into any kind of union they wish.
If Dr. Tiller is not here to serve a woman's right to choose, who will be here to do it?
Thank you, Dr. Tiller, for allowing me to have a choice with my reproductive health.
It is not something to rejoice in when someone is killed, even if he or she is an abortionist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
I've noticed something interesting about our conversation on the commandments so far. Some of them tend to get emphasized more than others. If you ask the average man on the street, what's the, of all the Ten Commandments, what's the most important one? The average person on the street, Christian or non-Christian, is probably going to say, you shall not kill, because it seems like such a serious crime, right? You ask a man, an ordinary red-blooded American man, which commandment troubles you more? He'll say, the commandment against adultery. Yeah, I mean, if I'm really honest with my conscience about that. And then there's kind of the church institution that tends to emphasize one commandment over the others. And it's usually, you shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. And it's applied in a very narrow way. It has to do with always putting the best construction on everything. And it's usually, well, if you're not putting the best construction on what the church bureaucracy is doing, then you're breaking the eighth commandment. And it seems to eclipse all the other commandments. You can pretty much break anyone you want as long as you don't say things that might harm the reputation of the church or its leaders. Why is that? We're going to be talking about the commandment, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, in its fullest application, not only in the way it's narrowly applied within church circles, this hour of Issues, etc. It's Thursday, June the 11th. Our guest for this hour, Dr. Stephen Hine. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Hine, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you, Todd. What a great privilege it is to be with you again today, and such an important commandment that we are on here.
Why is it that leaders of church denominations, bureaucracies, tend to narrowly define and then narrowly apply this commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor?
Well, I think that probably we may have a lot of churchmen these days who are feeling very edgy about things that they are saying and doing in the name of the church and even the head of its church, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You use the word narrow, and perhaps in our discussion we might even modify that word narrow to recognizing that in some instances this commandment, even within the context of the church, is not being understood properly. That is, it gets misapplied or misinterpreted in such a way as simply where the message from church leaders to those who are under them is just simply this message, which is false, thou shalt not criticize me. That certainly is not what this commandment is speaking about.
Is criticism a violation in itself, a violation of this commandment?
No, it is not. This commandment relates to two particular values that the Lord happens to enjoin upon us. One relates to another person's reputation, and the other relates to truth. Both are of concern of our Lord, and this commandment wishes to set forth some very clear parameters on how, when, and where we are to treat and to deal with our neighbor's reputation, regardless of who our neighbor is, as it relates to the truth. This commandment, though, definitely wishes to condemn, as we see just in the wording, the bare wording, thou shalt not bear false witness, and that is to say that under no circumstances does the love that we are to show toward our neighbor countenance telling falsehoods. Truth always trumps falsehood. And yet there may be some instances upon which truth is not to be covered with falsehood, but rather truth is to be kept in silence.
Okay, so in other words, applying to what we've been talking about just this far in our conversation, someone who would say, well, you know, we're supposed to protect everyone's reputation, and that means sometimes hiding the truth, or that is saying less than or something other than the truth in the name of protecting the reputation is not something this commandment is going to permit us to do.
That is correct. And if we could might maybe just put our listeners into a basic orientation about that, there are some fine points perhaps that we can get into here. But basically, as a general rule, you follow along this kind of an understanding. If it is truth that is damaging, that is public, then that public truth that is damaging is to receive the kind of rebuke or correction also in a public arena. If that truth which is damaging to one's reputation is private, then that matter is to be kept private unless you have been commanded by those who are authorized to command you to bear that truthful witness, even to the detriment of your neighbor's reputation. Just as a general rule, we'll kind of throw that out. So public and private is certainly an important element here when matters of truth might damage another person's reputation.
Have you broken this commandment, Dr. Hine?
I believe so. I believe that I have broken it along with all of the others, and for probably the same reasons that so many others have, and that is where we find in the world around us that people actually think better of us, and we might feel even more important when we engage in the kind of gossiping that this commandment really does wish to speak against. And mea culpa, yes.
What's the big deal? When we talked about the commandment against misusing the Lord's name, I asked the guest, what's the big deal about God's name? That's kind of an obvious question. But what's the big deal about my neighbor's name and reputation?
Well, it is to say that we happen to live in a fallen world. And by recognizing that we live in a fallen world is to recognize that all of us are walking around here contributing to that fallenness. We not only have the weaker parts of our person, but we have actually shameful parts as well. And the fact of the matter is, as Luther well reflected on it in his large catechism, and that is that it is just intolerable for any of us to be able to live in community of others with the rebuke and the condemnation that the poorer elements of our person would receive. And so out of love, which is the basic frame of reference that God wishes for us to show towards sinful human beings, God wishes to have those weaker parts of us, even those sinful, wretched parts of us, kept under cover, except when it serves a higher purpose within his order of things of bringing about either reform or bringing about how God would execute just punishment. Those are the only exceptions.
Finally, before we take this break with only about a minute, is this a courtroom kind of a thing? Is this the kind of commandment that would actually speak to what we would think of in legal terms as false testimony?
Well, false testimony is always that which is condemned by this commandment in any context. And that's why those bare words, thou shalt not bear false witness. But over and beyond bearing false witness, there are some explanations that need to clarify this commandment, just like there were when we deal with the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment may say simply, thou shalt not kill, but actually when we unpack it, it means thou shalt not unlawfully take the life of another. Thou shalt not murder. We perhaps could clean up the eighth commandment by phrasing it a little more carefully by saying, thou shalt not bear unauthorized, harmful witness against your neighbor.
All right, let's take it up right there on the other side of the break. Because if we are enjoined to protect our neighbor's reputation, what if you were called upon by those who are authorized to make such commands to say what your neighbor's up to tell on him? We're all told when we're little kids, don't be a tattletale. But sometimes the authorized, the ordained authorities, the government, will tell us we have to. We're talking about this commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. It's Thursday, June the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the commandment, you shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Dr. Stephen Hine, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado, is our guest. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University Chicago. Dr. Hine, before the break, you said you wanted to refine the way we understand this commandment. You shall not bear unlawful, harmful testimony against your neighbor. Why should we refine it in that manner?
Unauthorized, harmful witness. We're making that kind of a part B. It is not to overturn, though, the first point that we wanted to make, and that is, first of all, this commandment forbids all false witness, not just negative false witness, but even positive false witness. In other words, when we tell lies, even about our neighbor, puffing them up and saying things that aren't true about them, that are even flattering, but nevertheless untrue, in the hopes that somehow that may give us some gain or influence either with or through that person. The Eighth Commandment just isn't against slander. It is against all false witness. But then the second point, okay, in addition to that, is that we are not to bear unauthorized, harmful witness against your neighbor, even when that is true.
So you said the two elements here...
Two elements.
...are, I'm trying to remember this well, are both truth. And what was the other element that was in play here?
The other element that was in play had to do with the notion that we are not to bear any false witness in any context at any time. But then in addition, we are not to bear any unauthorized, harmful, truthful witness against our neighbor.
So how do we know when we're authorized or not?
Very good question. We know, of course, that the Lord, who has been given from the Father all power and authority on heaven and on earth, and that one of the Lord's principal roles of dealing with authority on earth in both the world and in the church is dealing with the problem of human sin and evil. And he does that through the church, through bringing people to repentance through the law, and then forgiving their sins by covering them with his righteousness. But he also deals, nevertheless, through temporal orders, that is, through government and through parents with children and other forms of temporal communities, as, for instance, teachers with students and so forth, to deal with sinful human beings, to bring about either or both of these two things, either to bring about reform of the one who is outwardly doing wrong, or to bring about punishment, or both. And here is, of course, authority to either punish or to reform the evildoer, whereby one is authorized by virtue of their office, receiving authority from our Lord Jesus to so deal with the evildoer. So when we think in terms of judges and magistrates and those who have any sort of connecting role in adjudicating the wrongdoing of wrongdoers, here we are coming up against the authority to tell the truth even when and to discern the truth even when it may compromise the reputation of a neighbor.
Are there other authorities besides civil authorities that have this kind of divinely authorized role in truth-telling and reputation protection, things like that?
Well, we can talk about this also for different purposes, of course, also in relationship to the church. That is to say that we have, first of all, this guideline, and it relates also in relationship to spiritual matters, and that is sinful doing or sinful preaching and teaching, for instance, even by would-be servants of the word in the church, if it is public, is very much to be rebuked and corrected publicly. If it is private, however, as if someone sins against you, Then, of course, the Lord authorizes how that is to be dealt with there in Matthew 18. And that is always to be handled on a personal basis for the purpose of gaining the brother, the one who has sinned against you. And that involves going to him, not spreading it around to a bunch of other people, and admonishing that person and hopefully bringing about both an apology, restitution, forgiveness, and an amendment that takes place there. If that cannot happen, then, of course, you are to bring two or three others to substantiate both the nature of the problem, and eventually, if they will not hear even from those, then the matter is to be brought before the church. And again, all of this is for the purposes of bringing about a greater spiritual welfare for the individual who is the wrongdoer. That is, it is repentance and the receiving of forgiveness that is the intent of it. The good example of that biblically, of course, is how St. Paul admonished the treatment of that one who was living in immorality with his, I think, his mother-in-law there in the Corinthian correspondence.
I mean, it sounds as though Paul, distant apostle, gets wind of what's going on in Corinth, the congregation with whom he'd had an awful lot of dealings. And by the time he hears about it or it comes to his attention, it is already a notorious sin in the Corinthian congregations.
Exactly.
And
it
he deals with
public.
It. I mean, it's a very public way that he deals with it. He writes a letter and spends the better part of one of those epistles. Basically, he doesn't name the man's name, although he's perfectly capable of doing so. He apparently doesn't need to. He talks openly about it to the whole congregation.
He does. But notice, though, just how you put that. He probably knows the name of the individual, but doesn't name them. In other words, when we think in terms of the publicness of this sin, the publicness of this sin and the individual who is known to be involved with it does have parameters, and those parameters relate to the Corinthian congregation. It has nothing, therefore, to do with other congregations like in Rome or somewhere else. So there is no need for this person's name to be bandied about throughout the entirety of Christendom. It simply is dealt with in a way whereby those who need to know and deal with it are spoken to, and what they need to do are being directed by apostolic counsel there.
He doesn't, if I'm reading that passage that you use as an example there correctly, Paul is certainly rebuking the sin of the man with his mother-in-law. But yeah. I think it appears to be that his main goal is to rebuke the Corinthian congregation for permitting such a thing to go unattended to.
It's both and, sure. But the other point, though, is, and you pointed that out correctly, the guy isn't named. In other words, the Corinthians know who he is, and so does Paul, but all of Christendom doesn't need to know. In other words, that as discipline is being carried out, and here we're talking about ecclesiastical discipline with this individual, the purpose, of course, is still to win the brother. This is what the Corinthians are supposed to be doing, as well as putting down what is a public outrage in their midst.
What is the difference when St. Paul, the same St. Paul, writing, I think, to other Christians, will name names when it comes to those who've made shipwreck of their faith or who did him great harm? He is perfectly capable of naming names when he needs to. What's the difference?
The difference is, of course, and again, we need to understand that rather than looking at this commandment and expecting that the Bible is going to give us a list of 4,000 different bits of casuistry, it is rather seeking by example and by what it sets forth about this commandment to give us a general feel, anyways, to understanding how it is that love of neighbor and truth are to exhibit themselves in what we do and particularly in what we say and to whom about our neighbors. So that Paul, for instance, when he does name names, he names names in relationship to his office as an apostle to protect those or to help those who may well be unknowingly harmed by the evildoer. And in those instances, again, the motive of this is where love and truth are ruling and reigning, to help those who might otherwise be deceived in a harmful way.
Let's pick it up on the other side of the break. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out all you need to know about this great new resource from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org, or just call Concordia Publishing House and pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Lutheran Study Bible. When we come back, more with Dr. Stephen Hine on this Thursday afternoon, June the 11th, on the commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Life Study. Does that disprove the Bible? Answers with Ken Ham, best-selling author and speaker from Australia. Well, the Bible says that God gave us clothes because of Adam's sin and his promise of a covering for our sins. But when people reject the Bible's history and its explanation for why we wear clothes, then they're open to believing all sorts of foolish things, including a report that says lies tell us more about clothing, even more than the Bible. This study actually claims that clothes were invented 70,000 years ago based on a study of lice. The reasoning goes like this. Body lice, which lay eggs in clothes, came from head lice. So they compared the genes of body lice and head lice and found a couple of minor differences, and they assumed that these minor changes took place over 70,000 years. But you know, the margin of error means it's possible that the mutations happened in the last few hundred years. Doesn't it make a lot more sense to believe what the Bible says, that God made Adam and Eve coats of animal skins to cover them after their sin? Clothes were invented about 6,000 years ago, as God's eyewitness testimony reveals.
If our radio programs are encouraging to you in your faith, why not request an audio CD by Ken Ham containing 45 of his recent radio programs? Call and make a donation of any size today, and we'll send the CD out in the mail to you. Call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or on the web at answersoffer.org.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We're talking about the commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You were talking before the break about the Apostle Paul making a public rebuke by name of certain individuals in order to protect other Christians from their teachings or from being led astray. Yeah. I'm wondering if another example of this might also be Jesus when he publicly and really rather sternly rebukes the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the scribes.
Yes, indeed. And there, that is a rebuke, particularly in relationship to false teaching about God's law and how it is, of course, that we might be righteous in his sight. One might say, well, you know, that's fine. Those were unbelievers. But what about believers? And perhaps we could go back also just to the illustration that probably many of our listeners are aware of or can bring to remembrance there in the second chapter of Galatians, where Paul writes to the Galatians about his public rebuke, first of Cephas, but then also of Barnabas, in a public context in the Antioch church, where they separated themselves and sought to eat kosher, thereby giving a witness that somehow the Old Testament law was still somehow in force and there was no freedom of the gospel, really. He publicly tells this to the Galatians, okay, not just to those in Antioch, but the Galatians also, for the purpose of seeking to overcome the same kind of problem that the Judaizers were seeking to do in the Galatian congregation itself. In other words, where the truth of this matter also has the gospel at stake, even among the Galatians and their spiritual welfare. So there is direct application, it seems to me, for some things often that may painfully need to be done also in exposing error in either doctrine or practice, even among our own church leaders today.
I don't want to get into too much casuistry, as you had warned us against before, but let me see if I can sort this out by way of just, you know, kind of tell me, does it make a difference whether or not a church leader, a pastor, or whoever it may be, someone who's charged with the public teaching in the church, holds a private opinion that might be an error, and it comes to your attention, or is publicly teaching others this error? Does that make a difference on how we apply and carry out this commandment?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. In other words, this business of public and private still holds, just as we are applying that general rule elsewhere. If you have a public teacher who may privately have some particular questions about something, he's struggling over a matter, maybe even a confessional article of faith, or he has a private speculative opinion about something that may go beyond something of what the scriptures teach, and you learn about that in some sort of private context, then you are to keep that matter private. That has no business in terms of how you are to speak about or report concerning that individual. But what that individual teaches in public, that is a completely different matter. Public teaching is to be judged publicly. That's exactly what the Berean Christians even did with the Apostle Paul. As he came and preached among them, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so, and when they are not, they are to be publicly acknowledged, condemned, and rebuked.
Oh, then is the goal still here, even if it's being dealt with publicly, which obviously makes it a little messier, is the goal still here to, I guess in a sense, individually win that person back to the right teaching of God's Word?
It has a twofold purpose. On the one hand, hopefully to do that, but also for the protection of those who would be influenced or who are under the charge of the one who is the servant of the Word. It has both roles. Again, we have love and we have truth, both reigning as the supreme umbrella of how it is that we are to behave, as that relates both to the one who may be preaching and teaching falsely, as well as those who may be influenced negatively and hurtfully by that person's teaching.
Does this commandment govern not only what we say, which is what we've talked about here for the most part, but also what we hear?
It is. We are, you asked me earlier if I've broken this commandment, and indeed I have. It seems to me that when we listen to gossip, two things are the case. Number one, we become an individual who holds a sullied and damaged understanding of our neighbor, and that is to our neighbor's detriment. Plus, it is to say that as we listen to that to others who gossip, it does two things. It reinforces that person to continue in their gossip, and it also encourages us to pass it on as well. So even in the business of listening, we're to plug our ears, as it were, and to have nothing to hear of such things, and to counsel the individual in gossip that we don't want to hear it. Please stop. Walk away. Close your ears.
It strikes me when you say that much of what passes for entertainment nowadays, printed entertainment, television, internet, could hardly exist if this commandment were actually being observed by the general public.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. I think we have made gossip a form of entertainment. And we have made it also beyond a form of entertainment, a method by which we might think better about ourselves. That somehow we are able to elevate ourselves or feel better about ourselves the more we can learn about and spread about the weaknesses, the failings, the sins, the vices of others. And both of those, I think, go hand in hand.
What has if we could talk about the means by which we hear and speak, I mean, generally we've got talking to one another. There are certainly all forms of media. And now the internet. What has the internet done for this commandment?
Well, the internet, of course, has absolutely exploded information. And it makes it so unbelievably easy to both disseminate it and to access it. All around the world with lightning speed. And this, it seems to me, for whatever harm that can be done by the sullying of another person's reputation or good standing. In former days, when the means of communication were so much more limited, as we have moved through the use of technology, through the centuries, and particularly most recently, we have exploded exponentially the ability and power to destroy other people through the use of how we deal with truth and how we deal with the weaknesses, the foibles, and so forth of other people. Here we can damage someone, we can bring to light and damage someone else's reputation worldwide in a matter of a few seconds.
Can we break this commandment by keeping our mouth shut?
We break this commandment by keeping our mouth shut when we have been authorized. Indeed, not just authorized, but commanded by those who have a responsibility to deal with others, as through instance talking about the judicial process in temporal orders. We violate this commandment when we do not tell the truth, not just simply when we tell a falsehood, but when we refuse, as the oath of witness says, that you are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that means, therefore, holding nothing back, keeping your mouth shut. So when you are commanded to tell that truth, the whole truth, but nothing but the truth, from those who are authorized to deal, for instance, with those who may be accused of wrongdoing, then yes, we do indeed violate this commandment.
Okay, when we come back, I got one question on that. That has to do with what appears to be not a loophole, but an exception to the general principle that Dr. Hine just laid forth. And that is, as is probably generally known, when a pastor hears a confession of sins privately from one of his parishioners, he is bound by an oath of secrecy. not only discretion, but of absolute and utter secrecy about the sins that he has heard confessed. So what if he's commanded to speak up and give testimony? We'll also talk about how Jesus has kept this commandment for us after this. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue thanks God for his saving gift of faith through Christ and invites you to share in this gift by worshiping with us Sunday mornings at 8:15 or 10:45. We're conveniently located 1 mile west of the Galleria on Clayton Road. For more information, call 314-993-1834 or visit villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church, ordinary people loved by an extraordinary God. VillageLutheranChurch.org.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the 3 Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Thursday, the 11th of June. We're talking about the commandment, you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Hine, before the break, you were talking about the fact that there are circumstances in which we might be commanded by authorities to basically be a witness or give some kind of testimony regarding our neighbor. And it strikes me there is an exception, both legally and ecclesiastically, having to do with what these usually called the seal of the confessional. Talk about
yes.
it.
Yes. When we think in terms of the responsibility that governing authorities have, namely to deal with, protect, and enhance the physical welfare of all of us as we live together, to see that the evildoer is punished or reformed or both, for the benefit of not only that individual, but of the general welfare of society. We see, in addition to that, though, the order of the kingdom of Christ in the church, which seeks to deal with the eternal effects of the problem of sin. And that is done, of course, through repentance and faith in the forgiveness of sins in our Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us, therefore, to an understanding of the confessional and the exercise of the office of the keys. The pastor is authorized to be the Lord Jesus, who, in relationship to private sin, he both hears that sin for the purposes of admonishment unto repentance, and then the forgiveness of sins through the gospel, whereby the Lord's mind, through the righteousness of Christ, erases those sins in the words of the psalmist, where they are remembered by God no more. And if they are remembered by God no more, then they are to be remembered by the servant of the word who brings that word of God no more as well. We have been living historically in a country whereby the civil authorities have recognized the sanctity of that confessional, and that therefore, if God remembers them no more, then they are never to reach the light of day in this world by any of the servants of the word. We are beginning to hear today, though, where servants of the word are or may be called to give witness to what they hear in the confessional. When that happens, or if that happens, then we clearly have what we call a conflict situation. In that situation, we must, of course, do the lesser of two evils. And the lesser of two evils in that is to violate the requirement of the civil court and respect the verdict of our Lord in the heavenly court. But we are then in a conflict situation upon which two things are supposed to be done, a greater and a lesser duty. And that relates to temporal welfare as the lesser duty and eternal welfare as the greater duty. And in that particular instance, it may well occur, or it may well even have occurred, that the pastor is not to divulge what he has heard in his confessional, but may well have to bear civil consequences because of that.
Give us some examples of where we see Jesus in Scripture fulfilling this commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," in our place.
Well, I think perhaps we might look at how he has dealt with individuals in his own specific contexts in which he has dealt with individuals who in the Scriptures are always referred to as sinners. But we never see Jesus spreading about the sins of any specific human beings when he is talking to other people. Probably the best place to look at how Jesus observes this commandment, particularly as it relates to individuals who certainly are being recognized as sinful human beings, is in the Gospel of John. Whether it's relating to Nicodemus or whether it's relating to tax collectors or whomever, Jesus is not one who makes such things public. And to juxtapose how he deals with individuals there over against how he carries out his public preaching and teaching, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6, Sermon on the Plain in Luke 7 and 8, where he does, in the latter instance, publicly rebuke both the lives and the teachings of the public servants of the word as the scribes and the Pharisees. That'd be probably my best set of examples there in looking to Jesus on this commandment.
In our final minutes here, I'd like you to revisit what you've repeated here several times, and that is love and truth. The classical formulation for this comes from none other than St. Paul, where he talks about speaking the truth in love. Can we talk about that and explain, as often it's often misapplied to mean, I don't want to sound this crass, but I have no choice. Sometimes it's that is used to encourage people to speak less than the truth, sometimes even speak falsehood in the name of love.
Well, again, that is correct. We do not wish to put truth and love at odds with one another. We don't tell flattering lies about other people. We don't do it supposedly out of some misguided notion of love toward them, And we don't do it also out of some misguided sense of self-interest, hoping that somehow that that's going to pay dividends for ourselves. That which is false is never for love of self or love of neighbor to be bandied about. And that this commandment, at least in its bold, immediate wording, that is, bearing of false witness, that is never justified at any time under any circumstances.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. It's always a pleasure, Dr. Hine. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Todd, and God's blessings as you continue with this series.
Tomorrow we will conclude our series on the Ten Commandments. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest. We'll be talking with him about You Shall Not Covet. Also tomorrow on the program, listener email, blog of the week, and issues, etc., soundbite of the week. Coming up in less than 3 weeks, we've got a big event here at Issues, etc. We're inviting our listeners to come out for an open house to LPR Studios Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because Issues, etc. will celebrate on that day its one-year return to the air, a big milestone for us, and we want to celebrate it with our listeners. You can find out more information about our one-year anniversary open house event, Tuesday, June the 30th at 4 o'clock. Email Craig at issuesetc.org, Craig at issuesetc.org. We'll let you watch the last hour of the show here at LPR Studios starting at 4 o'clock, and then we'll all head over to a room that we've reserved so that we can celebrate that one-year anniversary with you, our listeners, Tuesday, June the 30th at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Craig at issuesetc.org, Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see everyone there. What we say is important. Our God is a God of truth and love. He always speaks the truth. He cannot lie. He is the source of truth, and incarnate in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the truth. This makes those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ people of truth. Honesty is not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's quite difficult. It won't win you popularity contests. But it is, as your mother once taught you, the best policy. It's not just the best policy because it works out well. The truth is good in itself, and the truth is never furthered by stretching it or by truncating it, and the truth is never served by speaking falsehood in the name of the truth. In the same way, love is never served when anything less than the truth prevails. So St. Paul summarizes it so well, speak the truth in love. Both go together because both are of the essence of who our God and our Savior is. And as his redeemed people, we are people of both truth and love. We do not compromise the truth in order to love. We do not cease to love because of the truth. As much as we love the truth, as much as we love our God and Savior, so much will we love our neighbor and seek to always serve him with the truth, even though it may hurt us. Seeking to serve our neighbor with the truth because we have been so loved by our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.